Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Have you ever noticed that the first 2 weeks of December are really crazy and then it kind of peters out into the Christmas, like actually Christmas Day? And I love that. Darcy and I were so busy this week. We had two Christmas banquets, both turkey dinners, and I'm pleased to say I got into my skirt this morning, so that this is a good thing. Darcy and I hosted a party for 38 in our home of global workers, so that was just crazy. And then the other thing that I was really intense about this week is watching cheesy Christmas specials. I actually like kind of save them up on my PVR. It's like my guilty pleasure, and I don't know what it is, but the older I get, the cheesier I want it. I'm like put the cheese on a platter and just bring it to Leanne on the couch, and I will, like, there's something about it, because I used to kind of turn my nose down at you, Doug, when you would like your cheesy stuff, and I'm right there with you. It's interesting, though. I've had this quiet prayer for this week that I won't miss the point, because I can get so distracted by the shininess. I can get distracted by the list that seems like it will never end and end up completely missing the point. And honestly, over Christmases past, I have done that. And so I just keep coming back to that Christmas is the most beautiful narrative ever told, this story of love, this story of God taking on human flesh, moving into our neighborhood, entering our pain and our brokenness with the purpose of not just leaving us there, but bringing light and redeeming our lives. Jesus, this baby, this God-man, breaking through our spiritual darkness so that we can truly live. Christmas. And so I've been asking myself this week, how is God breaking through in my life? How is God breaking through in this church, in our community? Lord, help me to see it. May I not miss it. Help me to see it and be inspired by it, because I want to see the glory of God manifested here and now. And may that be our prayer this Christmas. Doug talked about the incarnation last week, that this God coming to us, to our turf. And Doug said that the incarnation shows us so much about the nature and the character of God. It shows us a God willing to submit and sacrifice on our behalf. It shows us that we serve a God who is all about relationship. It's never distant. It's never that, God, you're way up there and I'm way down here, you know. But really, he's all about relationship, coming to where we live and the messiness of it to show up in our lives. The incarnation means that he gets us, that he understands what it's like to be us with our brokenness and our, what I always call, our not okayness. What it's like to experience loss, what it's like to be on the outside. And I tell you, that's one of the most treasured truths I hold, that God gets what it's like to be me. The incarnation at its heart is this open invitation. Because he is present, we can know God. That hungry place within us can be filled. And this, my friends, is Christmas. When God was little, the light broke through the darkness for us. And so today we're going to continue when God was little. We're going to take it a bit different direction today. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but we make judgments about people every day. Whether we know it or not, we subscribe to a human value scale. We're soaking in a system that likes to categorize people and rank people according to their supposed importantness. And some of the markers that we use for this ranking system are things like power and status, gender, beauty, things like skin color, skinniness, marital status, whether we're married, single, divorced. We measure education and smarts, kind of like, well, how many degrees do you have or what letters are behind your name? We measure things like bank account balances, and we compare vacations taken. We compare the sizes of our home. I remember for years, Darcy and I lived quite happily in a beautiful townhouse. And I can't tell you the amount of times people would ask me, are you still in that townhouse? As if somehow we were stuck on a trajectory that we were supposed to moving on up. We measure things like fame, and this is huge in our current climate. How well known you are, how big your audience is, the number of Twitter followers or the friends on Facebook. I hate to break it to you, but if you have 1,000 friends on Facebook, they're not really your friends. Maybe acquaintances, I bet you could run into them in Starbucks and not even notice that they're there, okay? We measure things like how many likes you get on a post, all this kind of stuff, measuring. And we like to think that we've smartened up over the centuries. You know, we compare ourselves to the class systems of the 19th century Europe, or we compare ourselves to caste systems of India, and we think, well, we're not like that. But I would argue that we still, even if it's subconscious, we still take inventories of the accomplishments of others. And then we judge their value based on how they're doing. And through all of this assessing, you got to know that we're constantly keeping tabs on how we're doing as well. This is not new. The world that Jesus was born into held very similar values. There was a pecking order that firmly put people in their place. And as a result, some were in, some were out. Some were respected, others were despised. Some held power, and others were utterly powerless. Now, the incarnation was a direct assault on all sorts of things. And it was certainly a direct assault on this pecking order. Because when God was little, even how Jesus came was a statement. He came as a baby. Now, babies are defenseless, needy, the neediest creatures on earth. I mean, have you ever raised one? They are like needy. They don't actually bring anything into the relationship well, you know, into toddlerhood, right? They don't pull their weight. And this is how God shows up. Little, defenseless, unassuming. Now, what was the statement that God was making by showing up that way? This is what we're going to talk about today. You see, Jesus was breaking through darkness. He came to change this world, to transform it, and we've been discovering this in our study of Mark this fall. Jesus' message of this new kingdom challenged the conventional wisdom, systems, and patterns of the world and of the religious. And he challenged everything that did not reflect the heart of God, which we know had led him into many major clashes with the power brokers as these systems collided. And he had much to say about the pecking order. How do you measure the worth of a human being? What did, if anything, did Jesus say about those that were on the outside, the despised, the powerless? How did he treat the least of these? We're going to read from Matthew chapter 18 to begin to answer these questions this morning, starting in verse 1. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, the disciples, they've been living, working, traveling, basically immersing themselves in all things Jesus 24/7. This isn't day one. We're in, chapter 18 of Matthew. And they keep hearing about this kingdom that Jesus is going on and on about. And being the risk takers and go-getters that they are, clearly, because they left their families to follow Jesus, they want in. that they want to be a leader in the kingdom. And so they begin kind of jockeying with each other for position within that kingdom. They want to know where they fit in, who is greater. They want to know the pecking order. The fact that they're even asking this question suggests that they still have a long way to go, and really they're just not getting it yet. But to be fair to them, because I always want to be fair to them, because I always put myself in that situation and go, no, to be fair to them, you know, they think that this kingdom that Jesus is talking about is going to look like every other kingdom they had seen on earth. And the kingdoms that they were familiar with would have been political kingdoms marked by rank, power, and authority with clear hierarchical structure with assigned values. That was the template that they were working from. And they loved Jesus, and they wanted to be great in this kingdom that he was introducing them to. And so to answer them, Jesus presents one of the great reversals of the kingdom. Verse 2. Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. And then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So everything they think they know about the kingdom, actually it's the exact opposite. This new kingdom didn't belong to the insiders and the powerful. Rather, it belonged to the humble. So anyone who becomes as humble as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, you can just imagine the disciples going, what? Huh? That, I mean, this would have made no sense at all to them. And they may have been slow learners, and really, aren't we all? But Jesus, in his patience, would continue to teach, but also model this principle all throughout his ministry in order to reinforce it so that they would get it. So how did he treat the least of these? Well, we're going to take a little spin through the Gospels this morning. There's another account in the next chapter of Matthew, chapter 19. It's about children as well. Starting in verse 13. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. Now I think the disciples believe that they're doing Jesus a great favor by keeping the kids away from him so that he can deal with the important people, important matters, that old paradigm of pecking order. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me, don't stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children." And he placed his hands on their heads and blessed them before he left. Now, in today's world, the status of children is quite elevated. You know, there have been mass changes in the last 100 years. And honestly, not all of it is good. Because we're raising all these little people that think that the world revolves around them. And then parents hover over it, right? You know, it's not always good. But there have been great changes. But in this context that Jesus is blessing these children, children had little importance. In fact, one writer said that in the ancient world, children could be considered half human until puberty. In some scenarios, babies, particularly girls, were seen as disposable. So you didn't take children seriously, you looked down on them. And Jesus surprises them that this great reversal by saying, "Let them come." I mean, Jesus loves kids. And clearly they loved him. Now, can I just say that kids are good judges of character? I always feel like kids can smell it out if you don't like them, you know. And they are running to Jesus. They like him. They clearly felt comfortable with him. And so when Jesus lays his hands on these children, it indicates an acceptance and affection for him, for them. These children are not half human. They're not having to wait to grow into value. They were fully human right then, with their own identity, dignity, personalities, questions, and with that small act of blessing, Jesus was saying, "You have value now." Now, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. Now, I've always read this to mean that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who approach God with an innocence and an openness like children, kind of like that childlike faith that we talk about. But another way to think about this is in terms of status, that the kingdom of heaven belongs to the humble, to the lowly, those who've been disqualified, the undervalued, the looked down upon, the ones that are absent from the table that Doug talked about last week. And Jesus says, those are the ones that I'm including, even the kids. Salvation is open to all because there is room. N.T. Wright wrote that Jesus was teaching his disciples through this account that the weakest, most vulnerable, least significant human being you can think of is the clearest possible signpost to what the kingdom of God will be like. The least of these. Children, for sure, but all who are at risk. We can think of Jesus' interactions with women. Women were vulnerable in this society. You know, the power structures that had been built over hundreds of years reflected an inequality, and women held much lower status. I hesitate to oversimplify this because there were women who were business people with money and privilege and power. Old Testament law provided safety nets for widows. You know, women could inherit property because after it was challenged by the daughters of Zelophehad, which is a wonderful little story tucked into the Old Testament. But we can say that this was a male-dominated world. I mean, the decision makers were male, and they influenced this control over women. And a woman's experience depended on what kind of man she lived under the protection of. And so some men were benevolent and good. If I had been in this time period married to my husband, I would have had a great experience because I'm married to a good man. But others were not so good. And as a result, women were vulnerable to abuse and victimization. So Jesus, he's teaching it, but he's also demonstrating all of this. And so we can look through the Gospels and ask ourselves, well, how did Jesus treat women? Well, in a system where education was by and large reserved for males, Jesus encouraged women to learn, and he welcomed them into this place of learning that had been off limits for them. We read in Luke that women were counted among his greatest friends and ministry supporters. We read in Mark that Jesus ignored the impurity laws. You know, there was a law that you couldn't touch a woman who was menstruating. And then the problem with this woman is that she had been bleeding for 12 years, which meant that she was untouchable and could not join her worship community, and so was on the outside and alienated. And she has such great faith. And he sees it, and he breaks the law and touches her. And why does he do that? Because it matters. John chapter 4 records the famous account of the woman at the well. This woman had so many strikes against her. Not only was she female, she was Samaritan, and she had this terrible reputation because she had a series of men that she had lived with. And so she can't even go to the well when all the other women are at the well. She has to go at midday so she doesn't cross paths and, I guess, contaminate people. I don't know. But that is where Jesus meets her. And he breaks this time-honored cultural boundary by seeing her and talking to her and engaging with her and ultimately meeting her deepest need. Why? Because she mattered. And we can go on and on and on through the gospel. We see it over and over again. Children, women. What about the diseased? We just read about it in Mark chapter 1, the man with leprosy. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus begging to be healed. So desperate. You know, we don't get how radical this is because the Israelites believed that leprosy was just a scourge that God inflicted on those because of their sin. And if you had leprosy, you could not be touched, literally. Imagine a life with no touch. Even you who are single, hugs, right? Touching. Imagine that you were untouchable and you eked out an existence on the fringe of society. He says, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. See, when we look at the totality of Jesus' teaching and his ministry, we see over and over again that Jesus elevated those who had little value according to the world's patterns. He elevated the sick, the kids, the women, the Gentiles. They were all elevated, accepted, and declared important, the least of these. See, what Jesus was doing was he was bringing in a brand new human value scale. He was saying pretty much everything that the world says important to be measured in people just isn't. There is a new grid. Can I get an amen? There is a new grid. Human beings have great worth, full stop. Everyone, there's no such thing as status in God's kingdom. It doesn't depend on who you are, where you've come from, or what you do. Everyone bears intrinsic value because they have been made in God's image. And so when he comes and moves into our neighborhood as a baby, not as the great warrior king Messiah with sword in hand coming to make things right, because that's what a kingdom looks like, right? But rather, born into a stable, no pomp, no circumstance, saying, this is what greatness looks like. This is what I measure. I measure humility, I measure dependence, I measure openness, I measure sacrifice. This is what it looks like. I have a few things for us to consider based on what I've just said. Number one, I believe that we all need to actively resist the human value scale that the world offers. We will be continually pulled back into the patterns of this world. I will continually want to impress you. I will continually want you to think that I'm awesome. Like, you're going to continue to feel that same way, right? We're easily impressed by important people, big houses, money, beauty, all of that. We are easily sucked back into, and we need to intentionally choose what Jesus taught us, because we can't live on both systems. Think of it as a spectrum with status over here and humility here. When you go for one, you turn your back on the other. So resist it. Number two, value people. As followers of Jesus, we are bringer-inners of the kingdom. And I'm not sure if that is even a word, but I'm so using it today. We are bringer-inners of the kingdom. We demonstrate the kingdom to a hurting world. And so every time we live in such a way that honors the worth and dignity of a person, it raises a banner that says, this is what God is like. The world says that this is what is important, but let me tell you, this is what God is like, and it's beautiful. But we need help with that. And we can ask God to help us to see people through his lens, through his grid, because ours is so out of wonk. But, ours is, it's almost like seen through something that's all muddy and corrupted by values that just are not kingdom values. And so we need to ask God to help us with that. And can I just say that to do that well, I've said before, loved people love others really well. So each of us needs to encounter the love of Jesus ourselves and understand the value that he places on us. And out of that outflow It's easy to value others, and God helps us with us. One of the most special things that we can do is to help people understand how much they're valued by God, because when a person grasps that, it sets them free from shame and worry and doubt and self-hatred. It sets them free to be who they were created to be. So, you have an interaction with someone, have coffee with them. How do they feel when they've left the interaction, the conversation? Do they feel less than? Do they feel undervalued in some way? Or do they actually feel like better? Just a thought. Number three, educate yourself about the least of these here in Canada as well as around the world. You know, in the past few years, there's been such a movement in society towards social justice, which is awesome. People are being educated about the needs of the vulnerable around the globe, and so I'd encourage you to get educated from reputable sources, and we can help you with that if you so choose. Number four, be moved to action. You know, Jesus showed us how to be human. Like that's what he came to show us how to do, how to live. And so the things that he did, we're called to do the same things. We're called to imitate him. And I tell you, it's pretty easy to write a check. It's not always easy. Well, anyway, it's easy to write a check. Honestly, keep writing those checks, because that's important. And I speak as a global worker that is helped funded because of generosity of people for kingdom-minded things. But sometimes it can be really antiseptic, where we write a check and kind of check it off for the month or the year or whatever. If we look to the example of Jesus, Jesus entered people's lives. He entered into the life and the suffering of others. There's something there that I believe that we can imitate. And I don't know what that would look like for us in Fort Langley. We're in a fairly affluent neighborhood, but I can tell you that the vulnerable are here indeed. Finally, walk in humility. I had an interesting experience in South Africa last year. Darcy and I were visiting global workers in Pretoria. And this picture actually is me on the left with a global worker on the right, and then a young woman named Edeline in a township outside of Pretoria. She was a pastor's wife in one of the slums. And this woman was just so inspiring. She had started a bakery business with the help of Marvelin on the right. And she would get up in the morning early and bake and then go to the taxi stand in order to sell the baked goods. And it was really helping support their family and ministry. So there I am in South Africa. I'm there to help. help? And I'm standing in this woman's kitchen going, what do I know about nothing? What do I know about suffering? What do I know about hungry bellies? What do I know? I was so humbled. Meeting this young entrepreneur, I saw resilience and ingenuity and beauty and a deep commitment to doing what it takes for her family, and I was richer for the exchange. You see, Jesus has much to teach us as we open our lives to the marginalized and those that are vulnerable and hurting. We may not live in poverty as much as the rest of the world understands poverty, but we do know spiritual poverty, every single one of us. And dear friends, we are all in the same boat as everyone else in this entire world, because we are in need of a Savior. And humility understands that. Humility gets that without Jesus, I am nothing. Without Jesus, I can't face the day, because he's the one that gives me life. He is the one that my entire life is based upon. We're at such a disadvantage with our iPhones. I got one last week. Siri is a really wonderful person. But we're at a disadvantage because we have so much, and it's easy for us to believe that, you know what, we got this. But can I tell you that all of that stuff is just fail frames on which we lean our lives? There's an old hymn called "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand," and there's this one little phrase in there that I love, and it goes, "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." See, all of it fades. All of it. We may be beautiful now, but it will go. We're not taking money with us into the grave. All of it. And one thing remains: Jesus Christ. And humility says, "I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, because that is all there is." See, kingdom is about forgetting yourself, refusing to spend your whole life dwelling on what isn't right. You got up this morning and you're breathing. Hallelujah, you've got a lot going for you at this moment. Kingdom is the extravagant spending of yourself for the good of another, where your whole life is not me, 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 me. You know what I mean. But it's aimed and spent at the redemption of the precious. See, when God was little, he showed us that there's no pecking order and that every single person on this earth is precious. And if they're precious to him, they will be precious to us. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. Let's stand. Lord, I thank you that through your words and what you modeled to us, that you've shown us what is important. Lord, what's important is people and relationships and loving and being fully loved by you and bringing you glory and making you famous and welcoming people into your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you that you modeled that for us. And God, we want to live what you modeled. We don't want to miss the point this Christmas. We don't want to get caught up in a value system that really is not ours. And we want to be caught up in the value system of your kingdom, Lord. So God, I ask for every single person in this room, Lord, that you would give us your lens, Lord. That by your Spirit, help us to see people as you see them. God, would you transform our minds? Would you show us when we're getting sucked back into status and help us claw our way out into humility, Lord? Give us your mind. And for each one of us, Lord, would you help us to model this? We want to live. We don't want to consume. We want to live. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be dismissed. As I always say, if there's something that has tweaked as I've spoken, I want you to chat with someone before you leave and pray together, and God bless you.